You look so sharp today, Pastor. Man, Lord. I feel like I should get you a towel or some water or something. You look great. If you have a Bible, preacher humor, you know how it is. It's all right. If you have a Bible, please open to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is the text. And we'll be in the first 10 verses. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 through 10. Now, we're continuing in our series, and we took the theme really from chapter 1. It says, the goal is love, through all the things that we've been talking about each week. And a few weeks ago, we began in chapter 5, we began a new section in 1 Timothy where Paul really began to write to Timothy about, here's how this group of people, here's how the gospel impacts the way that they live. Here's how you're supposed to look out for them and minister to them. And it talked about how Timothy would minister among older men and older women and younger men and younger women. And then there was a section on widows. And then last time, Pastor Roy preached in a section about elders. And so today we pick up with the section, the last kind of section of that, where it talks about slaves. And then in the passage that follows that, we get into talking about false teaching again, which picks back up from chapter 1. And then the love of money. All of that together today. And the theme I'm calling this message, 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 10, the theme is this: free at last. Free at last. Once again, it's 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 10. I'm going to read God's word, beginning with verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke of slavery regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means to gain. Verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This is God's word. Let's open together in prayer. Father, we are grateful again for the word of God. We thank you for your word, which has already been proclaimed throughout the service. And we are grateful because we need your word. Lord, where else shall we go? For only you have the words of life. So we pray that you would speak life to us in this time. Lord, we pray that you would do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. We pray that you might be poured out among us so that we can understand these words that we read from the word of God. But not only that, we pray you might be poured out upon us today so that we can live in light of these words that we talk about. We pray that what happens here among us wouldn't just stay in this room, but it would be felt in our lives when we leave this place. And we pray that would be for your glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. One of my favorite speeches, and the one that Dr. Martin Luther King is probably most known for, is the one from August the 28th, 1963, the I Have a Dream. And what's really famous is that last clip where he says he hopes that we'll speed up that day. You know the rest, right? When all of God's children black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands. And then he quotes a song. He says, we'll be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. Well, I looked up that song. It really is. It's an old Negro spiritual. And what he quoted was the chorus. And some of the verses, I'll read a couple. They say, way down yonder in the graveyard walk, I thank God that I'm free at last. Me and my Jesus going to meet and talk. I thank God that I'm free at last. And I was looking up to see who wrote it, and they weren't sure whether it was actually soldiers during the Civil War or slaves. But they would sing this and find great hope and encouragement by it. On my knees when the light passed by, I thank God that I'm free at last. I thought my soul would rise and fly. I thank God that I'm free at last. Last one says, some of these mornings, bright and fair. I thank God that I'm free at last. I'm going to meet King Jesus in the air. I thank my God that I'm free at last. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty that I'm free at last. And for them, they were talking about literal freedom, but also the freedom that only Jesus Christ provides. Well, what we want to look at in this passage is freedom that God talks about here in this passage. He talks about it in the context of slavery. He talks about it in the context of false teaching. And he talks about it in the context of the love of money and being tempted by that. And so all those things are relevant, not just for them, right? But also for us. It's also relevant for us what he says here about slavery. One of the things, as I was thinking about, I have to confess this as a preacher. I had a hard time with this passage. Because I'm reading this and I'm like, Paul, you got to say more than this. Come on, man. Come on, Paul. Do more. Because it's personal. It isn't just looking at a history book and the pages there. I'm thinking about my own culture. I'm thinking about members of my own family. And that comes to mind as I'm reading those words. And also, there are people who have written off Christianity. There are people that you know. They say, Christianity, that's the white man's religion. And they write it off because of passages like this. Because they say the slaveholders used to use passages like this. And that's true. But it's interesting, also the abolitionists used the Bible too. And so it's so important for us to be able to talk about those things. But not only that, false teaching is something that wasn't just prevalent then. It's true in every age. As we're in the process of thinking about leaders that God has raised up in this midst, it's so critical to be able to talk about what Paul means here by false teachers. And then finally, how about the love of money? I'm so glad that we don't struggle with that here. That's probably not relevant with us. Amen. But you might know somebody, right? You might have some friends and maybe they're struggling. So we need to listen just for their benefit so we can have something to share with them. So they might also be free at last. So how do we live in light of all these situations? In light of the fact that in Jesus Christ, this is good news. We are free at last. You know what the Bible says? Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so we are free at last. But what does it mean to live that way in the midst of the things that Paul talks about in this passage? That's what we want to look at. First, let's talk about freedom from slavery. Freedom from slavery. Now, one of the things Pastor Roy preached on this way back in chapter 1. I don't know if you remember this. This is verses 9 and 10. And there he condemns slave traders. There he says, understanding this, picking up the sentence, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, who for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, or slave traders, or man stealers. That's what that word means. Those that engage in the life of taking away somebody else's freedom and selling them as if they're property. And so Paul does speak to that. But I'm like, Paul, say more. What about slave masters? And he doesn't say that. And so I want him to say more. If you keep on reading, there's maybe the shortest letter in the New Testament. Anybody ever read Philemon? Anybody know where to find it? Let's have a quiz real quick and see who can find it. But do you know that that's written? Philemon is a slave master whose slave Onesimus has run away. And he came to Paul and he ends up coming to know Jesus Christ. And so Paul sends him back and Paul urges him, I want you to receive him back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. But I'm like, Paul, don't just urge him. Tell him, Paul, you have a lot of power. But he doesn't do that. As we're reading through in books like Ephesians and Colossians, they have what's called a household code. You know, reading those passages where it'll say, husbands, this is the way you live, wives, and so on. Children, parents, this is how you live. But one section of that would also be slaves and masters for how they would live. He wouldn't tell them to overturn the whole industry. He would give them ways to live that way. So how do we make sense out of that? How can we speak to people who are skeptical about the Bible and skeptical about Christianity in light of these things? Maybe some of you feel that way today. So this might not satisfy, but there's at least a couple things. As I was reading, I'm reading all these books and I'm getting aggravated because I'm like, I don't like that. That's not far enough. But here's a couple things. First, as they talk about slavery here, it's very different in terms of Roman slavery versus slavery that we know in this country or in Great Britain. It's not one difference is it's not based on race. It's not based on the color of your skin. In their culture, it's economically based, or it's often prisoners of war. Rather than kill them, they would make them slaves in the household. Or at least that's one of the places. And there's lots of different variations of what it meant to be a slave. There were some that were treated horribly. There were some that were turned into gladiators like Spartacus and put in the arena. That's true. There's some that what Paul is writing about who are households who take care of a household and who are treated differently. And one thing I was reading, it could be up to a third or 70%, somewhere in there, of their whole population were slaves in that culture. And so it was incredibly prevalent in that time. But how do we make sense out of that? Because I'm looking at it and I'm like, yeah, maybe it was better than slavery in this country, but you're still owning people. You're still taking away their freedom. And so you've got to say more about that. Another thing is, as an example, it's interesting in God, one of the things that God does is he works sometimes through messed up structures to still do his work. Like one great example, have you ever been reading through the Old Testament and you're like, so-and-so has this wife and this wife and this wife. You're like, what? That's crazy. You're not supposed to have all those wives. Now, in the New Testament, you don't see that. But God works through that sinful structure in the Old Testament to accomplish his purposes. And so can I believe that maybe God will work in that sinful structure before he has it overturned to accomplish what he wants to accomplish? And here's one last thing to say about that. How do we make sense of that? One is to think about where we came from and to think about where we're going. Where do we come from? What does Genesis 1 say about us? In Genesis 1, towards the end of that chapter, it says, we are made how? In the image and likeness of God. What people is it talking about there? All people. Everybody. Everybody. That's who's made in the image and likeness of God. And so when people are enslaved, when people who are made in the image and likeness of God are treated that way, then it's just wrong. And you know what's wild? Is that not only do we image God, or not only are we made in the image of God, but we also image God. And so it's true just for the, not only for the slave, but for the oppressor. That we both are not living like what it means to be people that are made in the image and likeness of God. And that is the basis on which we start any argument. To say there is no basis to enslave or discriminate or to oppress anybody else. Because no matter who they are and what they look like and where they're from, they are oppressor's treasure. Because they're made in the image and likeness of God. Maybe somebody came that day and you needed to hear that about yourself. That's also true about you. That you are made the image of likeness of God. You are not the sum total of all the things you've done wrong. You are not the things that the enemy has lied about and said that you are. You are an image bearer of Almighty God. That's who you are. And so is your neighbor. Whether they look like you or agree with you or vote like you or cook their chicken like you or anything else. They're made in the image of God. So that's where we came from. But where are we going? What is that picture that we have in Revelation? Those people who are not used to a multi-ethnic setting, they better get used to it now, because heaven's going to be full of that. Because what do you see around the throne? People from every tribe and language and nation and people gathered around the throne, not giving praise to themselves, not saying, look and deify my culture and who I am. Neither are they saying, oh, praise us. Look at how diverse we are. They're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Glory unto God. Salvation and honor belongs to God. In all their various beautiful languages, that's where we're going. That's where we came from. So, Lord, we need to get it together in the middle. And so how do we do that? How does Paul help us with that? Now we want to get into the passage a little bit. Go ahead to verse 1. So he says here, first, and he's speaking to slaves who have become believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 1, let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor or respect, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Now, probably what he's talking to are slaves who become Christians who are working under non-Christian masters. And he's saying it matters how you live in that context so that they will see God in you. Treat them with respect so that the name of God and the teaching of the gospel may not be reviled. Now, one of the cool things about that, that's underneath that, is the great reversal of the gospel. Who's the minister in that verse? The minister ain't the master. The minister is the slave. That's the one who's going to end up saving the master. Now go to verse 2. You say, what about situations where you have a believing master and a believing slave? That's verse 2. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better. Or that means in a different way. Since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Now, if you see Paul say something should be this way, what is that implying? That maybe it wasn't that way. And so he's writing about it. And so maybe people were saying, oh, you know, my master is a Christian. I don't have to treat him with respect because he'll understand. I'll walk all over him. I'll treat him differently because they're a believer. And they say, no, instead, because they're your brother, because they're your sister, you treat them well because you're a part of the same family. Well, then, how do we apply all of that? Well, here's one analogy that is not an apples and apples comparison. But it is, there are principles that apply. It's to think about us in our workplace. We represent Jesus Christ in that place, no matter what job we have. Many of us are in this room and we work for people that do not believe in Jesus and maybe ridicule you and maybe look down on you and maybe mistreat you because you do. And so how do you respond to them? How do you live in that midst? To extrapolate the principle here is to say, live for Christ in that place, because God is going to save them through you, living like Jesus. Because sooner or later, and some of y'all know this has happened, the boss is going to pull you aside when ain't nobody else around, when they're going through something, more often than not, and they're going to say, can you pray for me, or can I talk to you about this? Because they see something that you have, and they want it for themselves. What about with believers? Have y'all ever, I don't know if they have this here in the Midwest, you ever heard of the Shepherd's Guide? It was a book of Christian businesses, right, that we would have in Maryland, where I'm from. And then what would happen is they would have the reputation. They say, if I need something, I ain't calling nobody. I'm the shepherd's guy. And they're like, why? These Christians would say that because they would do substandard work. Because they believe, well, you know, it's just my brother and sister in Christ. I don't have to treat them the same. I don't have to give them the same quality. And he's saying in verse 2, oh, no, that's your brother and sister. Don't cut corners on them. Do all for the glory of God in their relationships. Now, how else can we apply? You know, when my kids were little, I have four kids. And I would come home from work. One of the things the kids thought was fun to do sometimes is they would hide in different areas. And I come in, I go, oh, where are all the kids? And then you could hear them giggling, right? And then they would run out. They go, ow, and run out and jump on me. And then I would let them wrestle me to the ground, and then I kick their butt after that. Like all four of them. I'd be on top of all of them. I can't do that now, but back then I could handle them all at the same time. But they loved to wrestle with their dad. And I could handle it back then. I want you to know that your dad can handle your wrestles. You don't have to be afraid that he's too fragile to handle you wrestling with him on your issues. Where you're like, Daddy, I don't understand this. I don't understand why this is the way it is in the Bible. I don't understand why Paul isn't saying more about this. I don't understand how some Christians could use it this way. I don't understand. You don't have to be afraid of taking that to your daddy. Because he's great enough and strong enough to handle your wrestles. And then finally, the last thing I wanted to say before we move on. And this is the longest point, by the way. The other ones move fast. Just want you to... In case y'all got some in the oven, you know, when you get back home. But where do you find freedom from slavery? Well, here's a passage in Galatians 3 that says, there are neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is who you are now. And so if you go to that next passage, when he does write to slaves and masters, he says, listen, what you guys have to understand, whoever you are, whatever station you're in, is you have a different master now. So he'd say, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. Why? Because you're looking beyond them as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free. He's saying, you got a different master, and it's not Mr. So-and-so. You look beyond him to Jesus. That's who you're ultimately serving. But he says the same thing, if you go to the next verse, to the masters. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who's both their master and yours. He's saying you might have a master, or you might be a master technically, but you have a master too. The same one that they do. And there's no partiality with him. And so you remember, go to the next verse in Matthew 11. You remember at the beginning, it said those who are under the yoke of slavery. The question is not whether you're going to be under a yoke or not. The question is, whose yoke are you going to put yourself under? And Jesus comes and he pleads with us. And he says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Is there anybody laboring and heavy laden today? Is there anybody tired today? Is there anybody wrestling with something? Is there anybody weary and weak today and feeling like you don't know if you can go on? Is it just me? Well, I'm glad y'all are doing so well. Maybe there's somebody though. But humor me. Because Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So who are you yoked to? Are you tired today? Are you weary? Maybe that's an indication that You got to exchange yokes for the one who promises to come, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light, because he bears all the weight upon himself. And he's got the biggest shoulders there are. Come to him. All right. Secondly, quickly, not only do we see freedom from slavery, but also here freedom from false teachers. If we come back to verse 3 and at the end of verse 2, he says, teach and urge these things. And then he's picking up really what he said back in chapter 1 about the false teachers. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. So these people are teaching a different doctrine that doesn't agree with the gospel. That's what he's talking about. Now, what's the character of those people that are doing that? That's verse 4. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. Do you know any people like that? I know none of them here, but just think about other churches you've been in. Do you know people like that? I do. I've been a pastor of them. And you know what? I've been too soft. Because what happens when they produce? What do they produce if you let them keep going? He says that. Who produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. You can go to the next one. Verse 5. And constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means to gain. And so what do we need to do? You know what's interesting? You guys, have you ever read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Right? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness. But a little bit earlier in that, in chapter 5, he describes the works of the flesh. That's the antithesis of the fruits of the Spirit. And they're the very things that you read about here, as he describes these false teachers. What do you need to do? Recognize them. And that's so critical as you're thinking about leaders and leadership. It's so critical that you think about the character. And I know you've talked about this before, but don't you notice that when it talks about the criteria for leadership, more than anything, it doesn't say, oh, they just got to preach real good. They got to be real charismatic. They got to be real skilled in all these different things. It talks about character. And here he's talking about the character of the false teachers and what that leads to. And so what do we do? You can put up the next slide. Oh. Now, there's money up there. You know, I was reading that people who are treasury agents, right, who try and figure out what's real money and what's counterfeit, the way that they train them is, I'm sure they're aware of all the different forms of counterfeit bills and all that stuff. But the most critical way they train them is they have them examine the real bills. They have them look at the true ones. And as long as they understand the true ones, they're able to recognize what's false when it comes before them. And that same thing is true for us. If we go back, the next slide is back. Looks back at verse 3 again. Or the end of the one right after that. Did I do that right? Back to verse 3. It was up one before that. There you go. Thank you. And again. So if anyone teaches a different doctrine, what is the doctrine that you've learned? And then he says, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus, the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be a master in something, master Jesus and what he's taught us, and the teaching that accords with godliness. So now that's the freedom from false teachers. Let's go to the last thing. Freedom from the love of money. We've seen freedom from slavery and freedom from false teachers. What about freedom of the love of money? And this goes back to the end of verse 5. Imagining that godliness is a means to gain. What do you have in mind when you see that, when you hear that? People who are using godliness, using religion, using ministry as a means of getting paid, of making money. What do you think about? Maybe something like this. You can put up the next clip. Some of you've all seen the different prosperity gospel things. You'll send me $29.95 and you'll get a blessing. Or something like that. Or let me pass around 8 offerings. Or something like that. Why? Because somehow they're thinking that material things is what leads to godliness or what displays that. But Paul warns against that very thing. So what does he say if you go to verse 6? There is a means to godliness, but it's not through seeking material things. Instead, I didn't put verse 6 there. I'm sorry. I got to read it. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. There is great gain with godliness and contentment. At the end of verse 5, it said, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But he says, let me tell you where there is gain. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. What does he mean by that? Well, he starts to break it down when we look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. How many of y'all heard your mama say that or something like that? Or maybe she said, I brought you in the world and I'll take you out, right? Right? But if you think of Job, you remember Job in the midst of his suffering. His wife says, why don't you curse God and die? And he says, naked I came and naked I will depart. But may the name of the Lord be praised. Well, then come to verse 8. But he says, if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content. There's that word again. Have you heard that word in Scripture before? How about this passage in Philippians 4, verse 11? And Paul is writing, and he was thanking them for the gift they sent. But he said, listen, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He's saying, I've learned the secret of being able to be all right. Whether I have everything I need, whether I have nothing that I think I need. Do you know what that secret is? Next verse. This is a verse you know, verse 13. How many of you heard that verse before? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But you realize the context of that verse? It comes in the midst of Paul writing about contentment. And he says, as long as I have Jesus, I'm all right. He's not saying I'm going to get Jesus to bless whatever I want to do. I got Christ who strengthens me. He's saying in the midst of times when I have plenty, I remember that everything good that's happened in my life, God did it. Jesus gave it to me. It came from him. And in the moments where he has nothing, he realized I still have Jesus. And if I have him, then I'm okay. His grace is sufficient for me. I might not have everything that I want. My body might be hurting. I might be sick. I might be in pain. I might have this thorn in my flesh. But as long as I've got Jesus, then I'm all right. His grace is sufficient for me. It's enough. I am content with that. Preach to yourself, Thurman. I'm content with that. That's what he's saying. If I have him, then I've got everything else. If we go down to verse 9, he gives a warning here about the temptation of falling into the love of money. He says, those who desire to be rich fall in the temptation. And he's using vivid imagery on purpose. Right? How many of you have fallen and can't get up before? You know what that feels like? And he's using that imagery. Fallen into temptation, into a snare, literally into a trap. He's using a metaphor of a trap that you use to catch an animal. Into a snare. Into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people. And that's another image of like being submerged underwater. Of being plunged, but it's not water he's talking about. Instead, it's ruin and destruction. And all of that is what flows from falling in the temptation of having an improper desire to be wealthy. And then he breaks it down more how it works in verse 10. He says, the love of money. Here's that famous verse. The love of money is a root of all evil. That means it's at the foundation. It's at the root. It's a cause. He says, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. That's talking about being wounded like with a spear. All because, of the love of money. Now, before we go on, we're going to play real quick. There's an old game show called Name That Tune. Do you remember that? I'm going to play 10 seconds of a song, if it were, and see if y'all recognize it. All right? Go ahead and play that. I only had to play one. How many of y'all recognize that? Thank you. That's right. Go look it up on YouTube, kids, all right? Thank you. That's good. You can put the picture up. It's the OJs, an old group. And what's the name of the song? Wait, you're like, money, money, that's the money, money, money song. But actually, the name of the song, I'm going to read some of the verses. It's called For the Love of Money. That's the name of the song. And in the verses, I'm going to read some. It says, some people got the habit. Some people really need it. Listen to me. It's why y'all do things, the bad things with it. For the love of money, people steal from their mother. For the love of money, people will rob their own brother. For the love of money, people can't even walk the street because they never know who in the world they're going to beat. For the love of money, people will lie. Lord, they will cheat. For the love of money, people don't care who they hurt or beat. For the love of money, a woman will sell her precious body for a small piece of paper. It carries a lot of weight. I know money is the root of all evil. That's the OJs. Do funny things to some people. Give me a nickel. Brother, can you spare a dime? Money can drive some people out of their minds. And then the very end, it says, all for the love of money. Don't let money rule you. For the love of money. Money can change people sometimes. Don't let money fool you. Money can fool people sometimes. Don't let money change you. It will keep on changing you up your mind. That's a song by the OJs. An R&B song for the love of money that captures this. I know they got it from the Bible. They're believers. But it captures it right very well. What that verse says, and also what Jesus says in the next verse. Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Isn't it interesting that here in 1 Timothy 6, in the same passage, you have him writing about slavery and the love of money. And here Jesus says you can't serve two masters. The love of money will want to be your master. But God is the ultimate one. And so you say, well, how do we get this freedom then? You're telling us this. We want that freedom. How do we get it? Well, there's another passage. One more verse I want to put up before we close. This is from Hebrews 13. He says, keep your life free from the love of money. And there's that content word again. And be content with what you have. And you're like, that's a great idea. I would love to do that. But how am I supposed to do that? Well, I think he gets to that in the latter part of the verse. And this is why we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. At the very end, the reason he says to be content. The reason he says to keep your life free from the love of money is because the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the moments when you feel abandoned, in the moments when you feel forsaken, does anybody ever have a time when your ends don't meet? In those times, you can feel alone. You can feel forsaken. But he says, no matter how it feels, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. Everybody else might leave. Your money might leave. Or you might have everything you want and your health falls apart or something else does. But I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Will you look to me? That's what will make you content. That's what will free you from the love of money and anything else. Is the love of a greater master. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the if you want to take away the moral of the story, it's not, oh, I got to be better with money. No, the moral of the story is love Jesus. Because of how he loves you. Some of you say, but I've forsaken him, but he hasn't forsaken you. And he never will. You say, I want to believe that. How can I believe? That's too good to be true. That's just pastor talk. Y'all just trying to say all that stuff. How do I know for sure that can be true? Remember what we said in verse 3? What about the sound words, the sound doctrine of Jesus? What about the teaching that leads to godliness? What does it say? What does Jesus say in a place like Mark chapter 10 when he's talking to his disciples about leadership? Do you remember there? He says, look at all the people around you. Their high officials exercise authority to them, and their rulers lord it over them. Do you remember what he says to his disciples? He says, look at how it is with them. But then he says, not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, he said. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. That's the word he uses. And then he points to himself as not only the example, but the source of being able to do that. Because he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. How many of y'all want to be great servants for Jesus, right? I do. But you can't be a servant for Jesus until by the grace of God you've been served by Jesus. He's come. He says, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. To give his life as a ransom for you. You want to serve like him? Then in faith be served by him. Come to him in faith. The one who is a ransom, not just for the many, but for you. So that you can know him. The one who knows Jesus is truly free indeed. Maybe there's somebody that's come and doesn't know that freedom today. Won't you cry out to him to be freed from everything else that you're enslaved to? Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. If you want to be free at last, come to our Lord and Savior. The greatest abolitionist there ever was. The one Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus. That though being rich, for our sakes, he became poor. So that we, through his poverty, might become rich. So that we might become co-heirs with Christ. So, Lord, help us to follow the words of Jesus, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to us as well. But we thank you for sending the Son of Man to serve us so that we can know you and we can serve you and serve one another. Help us to live out what it means to be free at last. We ask all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.